The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And so we started this series last week, and I love it so, so, so much. I told him last week, like, if you cut me open, this is what I would bleed out of me, is this idea. It says, what if we live in love like Jesus? And so really how this started was around Easter time. You know how churches do this? I'm just going to rat us out, right? This is just, we're weird like this. So this is what churches do, right? Every church in America, they think it's Easter Sunday. So many people are going to come to church on Easter Sunday. How do we get them to come back, right? So a lot of weird staff conversations are like, what are we going to do? What's this really cool series that'll get them to come back, right? And so as we were talking about that, me and Josiah just kept having this thought, like, does that ever really work? I mean, think about it. Like, if you put yourself in that position, if you're that person, if you're the person who's like, man, I go to church on Easter, and I go to church at Christmas, and I don't ever come again, can you imagine what is the pastor going to do a series on that you decide, you know what, I only go twice a year, but yeah, I want to know what you think about homosexuality, right? I've always been curious what the church thinks about fill in the blank, right? So that was kind of the direction we were going. So we were like, hey, well, let's at least switch it up. If we're going to, like, come up with a question, why don't we go ask people who don't go to church, like, what questions they would want to know, right? That makes sense. It's pretty logical. So me and Josiah and some people went out. We went mainly to UTD, and we start asking them questions. And here's what became very clear very quickly, right? And all of you know this, but sometimes church people were behind, okay? So we had to be reminded. So here's what became very clear very quickly. Number one, they don't care what we think. They just don't, right? Like, they don't, like, people who don't go to church or aren't Christians, they don't sit around thinking, man, I really wonder what Christians think about this. They don't care, right? So what became very clear, though, is they had a lot of questions for us. Like, why do you do this? Like, why do you hate homosexual people? Like, why are you not doing anything about the crisis at the border? Like, why does every white Christian like Trump? Why do you not care about black people getting shot? Like, these are the things that people are, like, asking. Like, why do you say that you're supposed to be like Jesus, but you don't really live in love like Jesus? And so, I loved it, right? Like, I was like, thank you, yes. Because then it gives us the opportunity to have a sobering conversation about what we say we believe. Right? Like, what if, novel idea, what if as a Christian, your life looked more like Jesus than anyone else's? Right? Because we all would say that's what the Bible calls us to. That's what this is about. So we started this series. What if we actually lived and loved like Jesus? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a facet in which Jesus oriented his life around the kingdom of God. And we're going to ask the question, why do we not orient our lives around the kingdom of God? So do me a favor, would you pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Because the hope is if you and I are going to live in love like Jesus, then we need him to put something on our heart, some kind of motivation, some kind of revelation to go and actually live that out. So you pray and ask the Spirit of God to speak to you, and then we'll jump in. So, Father, first, I probably should start with the fact that my life does not look much like yours. That if all of us were being honest in this room, there are ways in which we do not orient our lives around you. There's ways in which we don't understand you. There's ways in which we don't pursue you. And all of those things lead to a life that looks very little like your son. But the beauty of who you are is you don't hold that against us. That you offer forgiveness and repentance, and you allow us to learn and to grow. And so I pray that today, more than us walking away feeling convicted, that we would feel motivated and inspired and empowered by your Spirit to say, I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to look like his life. So would you, like almost every week, would you paradigm shift? Would you transform our thinking to be more biblical, to be more Jesus-oriented? That we would would see you rightly. So say what you want to say and do what you want to do. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, in a second we're going to take a test, but it's not going to be like an embarrassing test, so don't be nervous. It'll be like a you and yourself graded test. Didn't you love those in school when you like took a test, but you had to grade your own work? Because if you're anything like me, there's a little bit of you like, how can I cheat, right? How can I make my grade better? Did anyone else do this? Yeah, you did. Because you're not like Jesus. Of course you did. I'm kidding. Okay, so you've heard these verses. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. You've heard these, most of you. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this." Raise your hand if you've heard this before. When do you typically hear this? Tell me. Christmas time, right? Okay, so I'm going to point out a couple of things. Tell me if you're like me. Some of you are better than me, so you're going to do really good on this. Some of you, you're just like me. Okay, so typically, is this not how we read this, right? So look at verse 6 again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And then we kind of skip the next part. Like, we read it, right? But we don't really think about it because it's about Christmas. It's about the child coming. So we kind of skip the government part, but then we go back to the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? Like, you don't really pay attention to the middle part. Are you like me? And you like that part you kind of ignore because you're like, man, I love the child is born part because it's Christmas. That's why we're doing it. And then I love these names that we call them, even though I've never called them any of those things, right? But it seems cool. And then honestly, verse 7, like, we kind of read, but I think we don't pay attention to it. So let me point out the parts you don't pay attention. This child who is be born in verse 6, notice it says, "And the government will be on his shoulders." What does that even mean? You tell me. What does it mean that the government will be on this little child's shoulders? You tell me. What does that mean? He's carrying the burden of what? It ain't rocket science. Come on, you just like pick out the words and you say in different words what that means. What is it? What does it mean? He's in control, ruling, right? Okay, so watch this. This child that will be born to us supposedly at Christmas time, what is the point of his birth? That the rulership of the world is on him. Another way you could say that is he's the king. He's the authoritative king, right? So this little thing that we talk about at Christmas, the point of his birth is what? That the rulership of the world is dependent upon him. Now, let's go to verse 7, because 7 breaks it down even better. It says, "And the greatness of his government," you could translate that word again, rulership, "the greatness of his rulership and peace, there will be no end." So he's an everlasting king. And what is he doing? It's not just that he's bringing rulership, but he's also bringing peace, that he is a king that will be accompanied with complete shalom, wholeness and peace. That's what he's doing. Look at the next part. It says he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Why is that significant? Who's David? King of what? King of Israel, right? So he's not just any type of king. He's a very specific king. He's the king of Israel. Now, who's Israel? Israel is this people that Yahweh picked out of all the nations. He picked one nation and he said, "Israel, you will be my people." That just like I started with Adam in the garden, where Adam and Eve were supposed to represent me to the world, now because they have failed, I'm going to start with Israel. Israel, you will be my nation and you will represent me to the world and you will bring the world to me. And so, who is the king? He is a king, not just of the world, but a very specific nation, Israel. And according to Romans 11, you and I, we are grafted into that nation by grace through faith in the king, Yeshua. And so what happens? I love this part. It says he's establishing and upholding it with, what's that word? Justice and, what's that word? And righteousness. So how does he establish his kingdom with justice and righteousness? And then how does he continue to uphold that kingdom with justice and righteousness? And how will all of this be accomplished? I love this part. From that time on and forever, the zeal of Yahweh Almighty, he will accomplish this. Now, why does he add that little part? Because he wants you to know that this ruler king, his empowerment comes from God, that this is a promise, that the passion and the zeal of Yahweh will accomplish what? It will accomplish putting Jesus as king. This kingdom will come with peace, justice, and righteousness. That's not only how it will be established, but it will be how it continues to be built. So the reality is, Jesus, listen very carefully, his purpose in coming was to bring the rule and reign of his Father to earth. How he accomplished that, a piece of that is, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection. But the reality is, he came to bring a kingdom, and the cross is a part of that. It's not just it. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to belittle the cross. I think the problem is you and I, we are more cross-oriented than we are kingdom-oriented. We are more cross-oriented than we're kingdom-oriented. But Jesus, over and over, more than the cross, do you know what he talks about? The kingdom. So here's where the test comes in. And I really want you to do this. So I want you to take out your phone, piece of paper, something to write on. And you can put all this in your head, but I think the exercise will be better for you if you try to actually write it down. So take out a phone so you can take notes. Here's the questions. And I want you, and I'm going to give you like a minute. Like, this isn't like where the pastor like asks a question and he doesn't give you time to answer. I'm going to give you a minute to actually answer the question. Are you ready? Here's what I want you to write down. Don't write down the question. Just write down the answer. What is the kingdom of God? How would you define what the kingdom of God is? What is it? And no one's going to look, so just guess. Take your best guess. What is the kingdom of God? How would you define it? What is the kingdom of God, and how would you define what that is? Okay, next question. How do you become a part of the kingdom of God? Who gets to be a part of it? Who doesn't get to be a part of it? How do you become a part of the kingdom of God? Couple more. What's the difference between the kingdom of God today and the kingdom of God in the future? What's the difference between the kingdom of God today, right now, and the kingdom of God in the future? Is there a difference? All right, last question. I want you to give me three practical ways. And when I say practical, I mean like as simple in everyday life, not like theological ideas. Sometimes when you ask Christians questions, right, we like say these really ambiguous, like Jesus, Holy Spirit answers. But then when you dig into that, you're like, I don't even really know what that means. So I'm not looking for those theology answers. I'm just looking for very practical, everyday language. What? Give me three practical ways of what the kingdom of God looks like. What does it look like in everyday life? So kind of imagine, like if you were at your job How could you be at your job and say, yep, that right there, that's the kingdom of God? Or you're at your house, that's the kingdom of God. Or you're at church, that's the kingdom of God. Like, what does it look like? How do you know that you've seen it? All right, I lied. There is one more question. So now I want you to think of a percentage. What kind of percentage do you think your life revolves around the kingdom of God? 10% of the time? 20%? 100%? How much do you think you actively revolve your life around the kingdom of God? What percentage? All right, now it's self-grading time, okay? So go through your thing, look at your list again, and I just want you to raise your hand. We're not going to share any answers, but just raise your hand if you think grading your own paper, you got an A. You feel confident, like, no, I feel like I got an A. Raise your hand. Anyone think you got an A? We're not going to test you, don't worry. Like, this is where you can lie if you want to. All right, Michael thinks he got an A. Yes, accuracy of the answer, yes. Is this answer correct? If Jesus was here grading your paper, would he say, oh man, nailed it. That's exactly the kingdom of God. You got that. Good one. Okay. How many of you think you got a B? Accuracy of the answer. A B? Okay. C? Okay. How many of you think you failed it? Some honest people, you think you failed it? All right. Good. Not good that you failed, but good that you're being honest. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the thing that, like, I hate. I'm not going to answer any of those questions, right? Don't you hate that? You thought that's why we did the exercise. No, we didn't do the exercise for that reason. So here's my assumption. My assumption is that most of us in the room feel like either we did really, really bad, or we feel like certain parts of this idea of the kingdom are really clear, but certain parts are not. So my goal with you this morning is not to answer all of those questions. I want to attack a deeper question. Why don't we know the answers to the questions? Why don't we know the answers to the questions? Because if Jesus is all about the kingdom, right? If that's one of the, and I'm working on an assumption. I realize you're going to have to trust me with this, but actually don't trust me. Go read the Gospel of Matthew and watch how many times the word kingdom appears. Watch how many times Jesus is referred to king, as king, right? So just read the Gospel of Matthew. Like, don't look for anything else other than kingdom, king, or some kind of rulership idea, and you're going to see the whole book is about that. And I would argue the whole Gospels are about that. So my contention is that Jesus, if we're to live in love like Jesus, Jesus is all about the kingdom of God. We tend to not be, and I want to ask the question, why? Why are we not so much about his kingdom? And so I think he kind of gives us a glimpse into that. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. You've heard a lot of this before, but let's think about it on a deeper level. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and start in verse 24. Why are you and I not more about the kingdom of God? Verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that word money is really deeper than that. It's money, possessions. Like, if you look in context, he just got done talking about how you and I, we need to live more for heaven. We need to store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And so he's talking about money, possessions, the things of this world. So ultimately, he says this. He says, your heart will either gravitate towards one master or another, but you can't serve two, right? We'd probably agree with that. So here's his point, to put it in these terms. You can't serve God and the kingdom and be all about your life and your kingdom, because you're going to go to one or the other, right? Like, I use this example all the time. So like with me and my love life, I can't love my wife and love another woman. That's impossible. Right? Like, I can't love my wife, be devoted to her, serve her, respect her, pursue her, and have somebody on the side. It doesn't work like that. Because if I have someone on the side, they're going to take what? Some of my time, some of my affections, some of my pursuit. So I can't have it both ways. Part of why I think you and I are not about the kingdom of God is because we think that we can serve two masters. Now, we're not going to say it that way, but we think, okay, I can love Jesus and go to church and do all that I need to do with Jesus, but I can also build my kingdom. I can save for retirement. I can get all these promotions. I can live the American dream. My American dream is not in conflict with the kingdom of God, so I can be a part of the kingdom of God and part of the American kingdom, and they'll never clash. That's what we think. In fact, some of us go so far as we put those kind of one in the same, that for me to be a great patriot American is synonymous with being a patriot of the kingdom of God. And he says, no, the kingdoms are actually very, very different. And you cannot serve two masters. Now, we had to start there because what he's going to say next is based off of the premise that you and I cannot serve two masters. Now, what are we doing? We're answering the question, why don't we know more about the kingdom? Because of this, verse 25. Therefore, because you can't serve two masters, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So just stop for a second. How many times have you heard this before? Raise your hand. Have you heard these verses before? Yeah, some of you probably have it memorized. How much have you actually thought, does my life align with it? So just think about this for a second. It's another test. How much of your time goes to thinking about the bills you have to pay? How much of your time and energy goes towards the bills you have to pay? How much of your time and energy goes into your job and thinking about your job and thinking about how you get ahead at your job? Maybe even if you're doing it in an honest way, like I'm not saying that's bad, but how much do you put towards, I am pursuing greater wealth and retirement and whatever? How much of your time? How much of your time do you spend just worrying about the cares of this life? Man, here's what happened at work. Here's what's going on in my family. Man, what if my kids don't fill in the blank? How much of your time do you just spend worrying about the things of the world? How many of you, and don't raise your hand, how many of you were worried about what you were wearing this morning? Like, should I wear that shirt? Is that too short? What if I lift my hands, right? We worry about a lot of things, do we not? Now, let me point out some things so this doesn't feel condemning. Because here's, once again, because we're such good Christians, we play this silly game with texts like this, where we say, well, what are you saying? Do you mean it's bad if I have a savings account and I try to retire? What are you saying? I shouldn't go and pursue a job? Like, you want me to just read my Bible 8 hours a day? Is that what you're saying? Right? Have you ever thought stupid things like that? Right? Just be honest, because I've done that, right? I remember being young and being like, what the heck? What are you? So, like, I shouldn't go to school? Of course I'm thinking about school when I'm at school all day long, right? Now, for me, I kind of did like when they told me to be about the kingdom, because I'd be like, hey, I need to be more about the kingdom than school. I don't have time to do homework right now, right? So sometimes you can twist it to your advantage. But I'm just saying, is this not the silly game we play? So let me point out some of the things that this text did not say. It didn't say you can't care about those things. It doesn't use that word. He didn't say don't care about your clothes. Don't care about what you eat. Don't think about what to drink. He didn't say that. He just said don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He didn't say don't pursue those things. Right? He doesn't say, hey, don't figure out what you should eat or drink or put on or the implications of that, how you have money to do those things. Don't even think about it. Text doesn't say that. Okay? The reason I point that out is because I don't want you to take this too far and make it say something it doesn't. It doesn't say that you working your job is evil. It doesn't say you wanting a promotion is evil or bad. It doesn't say that you cannot accumulate wealth. It doesn't say that. It says don't worry about those things. Now, why does he choose to use the word don't worry? Because what you worry about reveals your heart. What you worry about shows what you care about, right? Your fears, your anxieties, your worries, it shows you your heart's treasure, right? So it's not that we can't pursue these things. It's what he said a few verses up. It says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your job is your treasure, then another way to say that is your job is your kingdom and not Jesus the King. The reason why I think you and I don't know the answers to the kingdom is because we are so much more concerned with building our own kingdom. What does my kingdom look like? What does my kingship look like? So let's keep going. Does that make sense? You relate to that? Look at verse 26. Then he's going to give you this illustration. I want you to catch the illustration. It's profound. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So don't miss his illustration, because it actually is profound, although it sounds really simple and almost weird. He says, have you ever noticed that a bird doesn't go to work so he can figure out what to eat? Have you ever noticed that a bird doesn't get this harvest time and then go build a barn and store all of his food in the barn? A bird doesn't do that. Why doesn't the bird do that? Because it says God provides for the bird. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than a bird? So if a bird doesn't have to be concerned with what he's eating because God in his goodness and his graciousness provides, then neither do you. So here is where you and I, we get to marvel at the goodness of God to us. That God doesn't say, hey man, go figure it out. Hope you find something to eat. Hope you work really hard. I hope you provide for yourself. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to empower you. I'm not going to provide for you. Part of our worry, let's be honest, part of our worry is at the end of the day, we don't trust God to provide for us. We think, well, man, if I don't have retirement, and like a lot of it, then who's going to take care of me if I get sick? What's going to happen when I'm old? Man, if I don't get my kids in college, man, they're going to grow up and be criminals, right? Like, I got to get them to Baylor and A&M, otherwise they'll probably end up in hell, right? Right? And what I want you to see is what's at the root of that is you and I, we don't trust God. It's not that those things are bad or evil. It's not that you can't save. It's that what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your ability to get it done or his? Do you trust him with your life? See, why you and I don't know more about the kingdom is because we don't trust the king. And we're more concerned about our own kingdom. And then I love this one. Look at verse 27. Super practical. Sounds extreme. But he says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now just think about the reality of the question. He says, does you worrying actually produce anything? Like if you're worried about your life, can you add more to your life by the fact that you were so fearful over it? Have you ever accomplished anything in your worrying? Now I love that question. Because if you take it at face value, what he is saying is, worrying has not accomplished anything for you. So then why not just stop worrying? Right? Like there's times where I've been so, has this ever happened to you? Like just pick a situation. You're like stressed out, right? Like you're going to the bathroom 10 times in the morning because you know what's coming up that later that day, right? Like I don't know how you get stressed, but that's one of my tales, okay? Right? Like your stomach hurts, you're stressed, you're breaking out, like whatever it is you do, you sweat, right? And then you get in that situation and it just goes smooth. Has this ever happened? And you're like, dude, like my bowels are dying and they didn't have to die, right? Like I wasted so much time and energy being worried when it just worked out. The worrying didn't get you anywhere. It didn't produce anything. Or the opposite is also true. You were crazy worried. And then you go into a situation and it's just as bad as you thought it was, right? And it doesn't go well. And you're sitting here thinking, well, the worrying didn't help me get better, right? Like it's not like the worrying made me have the answers or do the right thing. So either way, whether it goes well or it goes horrible, worrying didn't help. So then why do you and I worry so much? Why do you and I stress out so much? Because we're more concerned about our kingdom than his, and we don't really trust him. We don't really trust him. We don't trust that he'll provide. We don't trust that he'll help us succeed. We also don't trust, like the song we sang, that he's there with us in the fire. That if all comes to worse and it ruins me, we don't trust him. Almost done. Look at verse 28. It says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now, I know this sounds so dumb, but look, he's pointing at things you and I look at every day. And he's saying, man, the grass is still growing. Plants are still growing. Like, I provide for all of these things. I'm controlling nature, and nature is okay. Nature is not worried. Why are you? Why are you? Look at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, right, pagans run after all these things. That should be a gut check, right? He said, pagans do this. You know Jesus, you shouldn't live like a pagan. Pagans build their own kingdom. Pagans are worried about, will their God provide? Because their gods are not actually gods at all. And he says, pagans live that way. Why do you? Your life should look different than that. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33 is huge. You've heard it a million times. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what's the command? That you and I, we are to seek two things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some of us, including myself, we struggle with the answers to some of these kingdom things because we're not seeking them. See, part of why I don't want to answer the question for you is because it's purifying for us to go and seek it, right? That is my job, your job, to seek these things. We seek the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to seek something? It takes intentionality and great effort. You don't seek something because you just happen to find it, right? That's called coincidence. I just happened to find that. I lucked into that. But seeking says, no, I'm looking for it. I'm searching for it. I'm going to figure this out. And so what are we seeking for? We're seeking for the kingdom and for his righteousness. And can you please let this just empower your heart? And the promise is if you seek these things first, utmost, make top priority, all these other things I'll take care of. I'll take care of. So when I read things like this, I do a little test in my head. So join me in this little test. Do you actually think, do you trust God that he will keep his promise? Do you trust God that with your life you need money so that you can buy things and provide for your family? Do you trust God that he will provide for that if you put in more effort into finding his kingdom and his righteousness? Do you trust that he'll provide for your children or your future children? Do you trust that he'll take care of your needs and your desires if you just sell out for his kingdom and his righteousness? And proof of that trust is the percentage you put on your paper. That's the proof. If you think you only orient your life 10%, 20%, 50% of the time around his kingdom, that's how much you trust him. You trust him 10%. 50%, because it's a promise. It's a promise that God so loves you that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, if you submit to his will, he will take care of all of these things. See, I don't know some of the answers to those questions because sometimes I'm very occupied with building my kingdom, right? Like, just because I'm a pastor, like I want nice things, right? I want to look nice. I want to provide for my family, right? Like, I don't want my kids growing up and being poor and being made fun of because their dad can't afford, like, cool clothes, right? Like none of that interests me. And so because it doesn't interest me, then sometimes I go more after my kingdom than his. So here's the bottom line question. The bottom line question is this. If you and I are going to live and love like Jesus, then how much are you willing to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? What are you willing to sacrifice to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? What are you willing to give up to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? This is a choice that you and I make. Do you trust him enough that he will keep his promises? So I don't know what you do with a sermon like this, but I know what you don't do. You don't like sing a song, right, about how awesome he is, not because he's not, but because I think it takes away from the reality of the question. So here's how I want to end this morning. So I'm just going to pray, and I want to end with this. So oftentimes, Jesus, when he speaks, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, he says, whatever you've heard from me, go put it into practice. Go do something with it. Another verse is, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me master and you don't do what I say? So here's the question I want you to walk away with. What are you going to do to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Are you going to do something? Are you going to do nothing? And practically, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let me pray. Father, I know for me, there are ways that I don't trust you. There's ways I actually think you withhold. There's ways in which in my walk with you, I make you, or I try to make you revolve more around me than me around you. But that's not what you called us to. If we are going to live in love like Jesus, we will be about the kingdom of God. We will be about submitting to King Jesus and doing his will. So would you empower us to do that, I pray. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.